I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and turn, please, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. I love talking about deacons. I learned to talk about deacons when I was very little. Grew up in a pastor's home. I was told any time I got in trouble to tell the person that was talking to me. I learned it from a deacon's kid. So I've been talking about deacons for a long time. Now, nobody takes me seriously, I hope, on that. We're opening our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. The first time I preached in my home church, I was 18 years of age, and I was scared to death. I preached from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it was probably a 15-minute message, and I stuttered and stammered my way through it. I was an 18-year-old student, having only recently been called to preach. And after I was done preaching, there was a time of testimony. If I could even share this. A deacon by the name of Mr. Freeman got up and said some very kind things about that message. Then he caught me in the foyer afterwards and said some other kind things. Mr. Freeman went home to be with the Lord while standing in front of his Sunday school class teaching in the auditorium on a Sunday morning. Going back to my home church over many years, many of those men now in glory, I can tell you the deacons of that church made a difference in my life by encouraging me to be faithful and by praying for me. I can name them. I can remember their counsel. I can remember Arturo Camiana, Mr. Camion, and the counsel he gave to me to be a careful student. I can remember the counsel of Bernard Birch, my Sunday school teacher. Deacons make a difference. We ought to thank the Lord for the blessing that they can make in the lives of not just the younger, but also the older along the way within the body of Christ, the local church. We've opened our Bibles this evening to Philippians chapter 1. You may think that's an odd place to turn when dealing with the topic of the deacons. But in Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, now note it, with the bishops and the deacons. It's very consistent in the New Testament. Two offices are named. Those two offices are not only named here in Philippians 1 and verse 1, to be greeted in the Philippian church, the bishops and the deacons. But they're also named in what I would call the manual of polity in the New Testament. The manual of polity in the New Testament must certainly be 1 Timothy. For in chapter 3 and verse 15, it's written with this purpose, that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, manual of polity, two offices are named, the bishop and the deacon. And we have many other offices within our traditional Baptist church government. A for the day, if you can think of two other offices that seem to have some measure of biblical support. You're not going to find Sunday school superintendent in the New Testament. Not that it's a bad office, but Sunday school began, I believe it was 1761, I know who and where, Robert Raikes and Sudie Alley in Gloucester, England. Sunday school superintendent couldn't have been back in the time of Paul. I don't know that we have usher, though you might come to James and talk about those who were telling people where to sit in the church. Who can think of other offices that we seem to have some justification for, though not in the manual of polity and not listed here by way of greet in the church at Philippi? Can you think of any? Always a tough question. What's that? Evangelist, yes. Not a local church office, but a local church gift. So not named as an officer, but certainly as a gifted one, found in the book of Ephesians as well as the book of Acts. Treasurer. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Bible says that the brethren were to send one who had a letter of approval from the church. And we find that same one named in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 8. So you could justify, I believe, from the Bible, though not from 1 Timothy, the church office of treasurer. There's one other. Elder, but elder and pastor and bishop are the same guy. So we're going to let that one be under the heading of bishop. But that's right. Elder is certainly a named office, but it's the same person. You'll find that in 1 Peter 5 as well as Acts chapter 20. Okay, I'll tell you. Romans 16, I'll give you the clue. Greet Phoebe, a deaconess, that's right. In Romans 16, she's called a servant, and the Greek word is diakonia. She is a deaconess, and some will use that as justification for the office of deaconess. That's all beside the point, but it's fun to think those ways, isn't it? Have our minds stretched. We note in God's Word, though, that on the office of deacon, the Word of God has very surely demonstrated this office to us in Philippians 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, as well as in Acts chapter 6. And so on our outlines this evening, while churches may find it necessary to elect certain members to serve as treasurers and Sunday school superintendents and trustees, the New Testament recognizes two offices in the local church, the pastor and the deacon. So having focused on the ministry of the pastor, the bishop, the elder, we now give our attention to this office of the deacon. And we're going to move fairly rapidly, and perhaps if there are questions that you'd like to address on any area of church governance that we've been talking about, I'd be glad to take them this evening. But the deacon's title, our English word, deacon, comes from a Greek word, diakonos. That Greek word appears 39 times in the New Testament. It typically appears in a verbal form. In fact, I think 36 times it's a verb. 3 times it's a noun. Translated sometimes the word minister, sometimes the word servant, and I've given you references for such translation. The 3 times that diakonos is used as a noun, it's translated to speak of the office of deacon. And so the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 1, to the bishops, these who are serving in pastoral office in Philippi, and the deacons. 2 specific offices very clearly recommended, very clearly revealed in the pages of the New Testament. The title deacon ought to automatically bring into our minds the idea of humility. It's a title, after all, that represents great humility. It had an understanding by way of the word and its usage in the time of Christ, and the Greek lexicon, or the dictionary of the Greek language, says that diakonos is one who executes the commands of another. He's a servant, an attendant, or a minister. The deacon has the wonderful privilege, and it is a privilege, to be as Christ would share, demonstrating through service greatness. He who would be great among you, finish it. Let him be your servant. The very word means to serve. It's a title that also represents activity. As I noted earlier, it's frequently used as a verb, this word, and infrequently used to describe an office. It's a title that represents much activity. Literally, it represents some hands-on activity. Take your Bibles and go back with me to Acts chapter 6. These thoughts are pregnant with powerful application. When we talk about an office representing humility, an office expecting activity, one who is a servant, one who is a minister, obviously there ought to be some thoughts in our minds practically then as to the function of the deacon in the New Testament church. And that function, sadly, is not always held in biblical regard as we are enjoying here at Colonial Hills Baptist Church. There are some deacon boards that take upon themselves authority not revealed in God's Word. My dad used to say to me when he was a kid, I'd ask, where are you going? He would say, I'm going to a B-O-R-E-D meeting. He's going to a board meeting, a deacon meeting. That's not very nice, is it? He meant nothing bad by it. My dad had high regard for the deacons in the ministry, and I trust the Lord will always give me such high regard and wonderful privilege of serving with servants, of being surrounded by men who have humble hearts and willing hands. As we turn to Acts chapter 6, we look at one of those familiar passages when it comes to the revelation of the topic of the deacon. For in verse 2, the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. It was expected that the deacons would be involved in a hands-on service. The title is a historical title. with some measure of significance, not of pomp and arrogance and power, but rather of humility and service. When we think about the deacon's task here in Acts chapter 6. The Bible says in verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, well, why were the deacons selected? Well, the Bible says because the disciples were multiplying. And with multiplied disciples comes multiplied ministry. And the Bible says, there arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. There were needs that were unmet. The apostles simply could not keep up with all of the baskets of food that needed to be brought to the Greek-speaking Jewish women in the church, the Grecian widows. They felt neglected. Why were they selected? The disciples were multiplying. The needs were unmet. And the disciples, the apostles actually, called the disciples to them, the 12 in verse 2, and they said, it is not wise. It doesn't make sense. It's not reasonable for us to leave the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the Word to be about the activity of serving tables. The apostles needed time to pray and time to study. Time to pray and time to study. And how thankful the pastor and how grateful the church when active deacons allow the pastor to prepare his heart to feed the flock. What a wonderful thing that is, and how we enjoy that blessing here at Colonial. There was a growing tension among the congregation. That tension because of these unmet needs. That tension because of these overworked apostles. You know, there's another tension here, really, because these seven who are about to be selected were selected with the imprint of the Spirit of God upon them, and no doubt they had this particular bent, gift set, abilities necessary. And what a frustrating thing it is to have a burden and God-given abilities and not be called upon to serve. And what a privilege it is when the Lord, through the congregation, allows those abilities to be tapped into so that rewards can be enjoyed in heaven and so that the congregation can move forward by God's grace. Well, what did they do? Quite simply, in this text, we know what they were doing. They were relieving the apostles' burden, giving those apostles time for prayer and for study. And they were responding, and I want to be careful here, but they were responding to the apostles' directives. I want you to see the end of verse 3. As the apostles give direction, look you out from among you to the congregation. This is congregational government. Seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, whom we may appoint. Now we've noted several times in the last several weeks that that word appoint means to ratify. The congregation would vote, the apostles would ratify. And they would be appointed over the business. But be careful here. The apostles are giving away opportunity, but the responsibility is going to come right back to the apostles, for they in spiritual undertaking in this church are not divorcing themselves of the responsibility that they have to care for widows. They are rather involving others in that responsibility. This is delegation. And great ministries always move forward with delegation. You ever think about that? There have been times in my life that I've been really convicted on the theme of delegation. God delegated. Listen to David standing under the stars as he says in the Psalms, when I consider the works of thy hands, the sun, the moon, your creation. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast put all things under his feet. Right there. That's God delegating to man. In the garden, he said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, care for the garden. That's delegation. God delegates. Moses frustrated the nation of Israel until his father-in-law Jethro said, hey, find 70 elders. Or find some. You're wearing the people out and you're wearing yourself out. And 70 elders were chosen. The Lord Jesus Christ delegated. Imagine the Lord sending out 70 redneck fishermen to the Galilean villages Did they always do it right? They came back sometimes saying, hey, what did we do wrong? We couldn't cast out the demons. And Jesus is saying, you know, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. And then they're coming back rejoicing, and the Lord says, I saw Satan as lightning falling from heaven. What a great job, fellas! During those 3 years that he walked with others who turned the world upside down. I am so convicted by that, and have been convicted by that ministry for years, that in youth ministry, for me, the greatest joy wasn't when I preached, but when a team preached. For me, the greatest joy was not when I gave the announcements, when a young person gave the announcements. And the greatest joy in ministry ought to be for all of us to say, who am I training to be a minister after me? Who have I involved with me? I'm totally convinced that when God calls people out of the pew to serve, even as we've prayed this evening for Chris and Sarah Powers, that He will always refill that pew with someone else who needs training. The training always comes with discipleship through delegation. Another rabbit trail. But that's what we're seeing here along the pathway. It's interesting in reading some of the histories of the Baptist peoples and their church government. In the 1611 short confession of John Smith, it says, the deacons, quote, attend to the affairs of the poor and sick brethren. Many other Baptist confessions are going to say similarly. I'm reading from a book in my library that's under the title, Biblical Foundations. The author notes, another common duty or role of deacons in Baptist life is derived from the phrase, wait on tables. Benjamin Keach, who lived in the 1700s, Keach said, quote, the work of deacons is to serve tables, that is, to see to provide for the Lord's table, the minister's table, and the poor's table. The reference to the Lord's table, of course, indicates the deacons often assisted the pastors in the celebrating of the Lord's Supper. R.B.C. Howell, in one of the most influential books on the diaconate of the 19th century, this is 1800, states concerning the duties of deacons, quote, the table of the Lord must be frequently spread. The necessary furniture for purpose as well as elements must be provided and superintended. Deacons also assisted in the distribution of elements, though leading in the administration of the ordinances was seen as the responsibility limited to the pastors. Reference to the poorest table indicates the same responsibility mentioned by John Calvin, that the deacons administered the ministry of the church to the needy. So when we say on Wednesday evenings we're going to have a deacon's fund received, we're standing on the shoulders of hundreds of years of those who have gone back to Acts 6 and said, the deacons ought to minister to the poor and the needy. The deacons ought to help in the ministry of the table. It continues, further hints are supplied as to the role and responsibility of deacons and their qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. First, simply the fact that he's listed alongside the bishop with a varying degree of qualifications implies his duties are different. We noted above that there is no requirement for the ability to teach, implying that teaching God's word is not the part or job of the deacon. Managing God's work of the church is not explicitly mentioned, implying that the deacon is not one who exercises oversight of the church as a whole, but he's required to manage his household well, so the role may involve limited oversight of particular areas. Not being greedy is mentioned, and so the role of the deacon may have something to do with finances in the church. And on you can go. I read from another book simply entitled My Church, and in the book entitled My Church, the author says, the meaning of the word indicates the essence of his responsibility. It's a word that was used of the apostles and even of Christ. Thus, when men are chosen to be deacons, they are servants of the church. This is the only thing that justifies their choice. No deacon board can become dictatorial over the activities of the church and remain true to its high and holy calling of serving. Our Lord was a servant. The highest calling a man might have is to be a servant in the Lord's work. Well, were the deacons involved in spiritual work? There are some people who say, it seems like the deacons are doing the basket carrying, so maybe they should be in charge of facilities and hands-on ministries, but you know, we need to have elders. Maybe, you know, we're going to have a pastor and an elder board, and then the deacons, and the elders will serve in the spiritual capacity. Well, I want to take note of Acts chapter 6, because they were required to choose out 7 men of honest report who were full of the Holy Ghost. And that certainly indicates that these men had to walk with the Lord and were qualified for spiritual tasks. In fact, as you study these early deacons, what were they doing? Well, they were preachers. Stephen is going to preach in Acts chapter 7. And as he preaches in Acts chapter 7, they're going to take up stones and stone him. There's a misconception in many people's minds that the only person called to preach is the pastor. Nothing could be more far from the truth than that misconception. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To whom is the Great Commission given? Everybody. Pastor, you believe in women preachers? When they're preaching to women, have at it. 1 Timothy chapter 2 forbids that they usurp authority over men, but the Great Commission applies to women, and they ought to be preaching the gospel to every creature. Now, the pastor is responsible to feed the flock, so there is a responsible duty. That flock sometimes is fed when the pastor steps aside and has someone else feeding. He bears the responsibility just as he would for the baskets being taken to the Grecian widows. Were they involved in spiritual ministry? Well, they were preachers. And they were involved in missions. You're going to discover as you come to Acts chapter 8 that Philip, upon the persecution that rose with Stephen's martyrdom, Philip shows up in Samaria and he preaches, and there's a revival in that city. Don't tell me that deacons do not bear spiritual ministry. That is not accurate to the history of the New Testament. But you know what? I've heard some people, when justifying what almost seems a quasi-third office, they'll talk about the pastor, the elders, lay elders, you understand, who do spiritual ministry, and the deacons, as if the deacons are not qualified to do spiritual ministry. I don't get agitated by this. They were serving as evangelists. Philip is called the evangelist. These men were godly men, praise God, who served the Lord, even to their death, in serving the ministry of the church. Let me give you an assignment. I want you to think for a moment of a blessing that a deacon has been in your life. Okay? That's a testimonial assignment. So be thinking about that one for a minute. A blessing that a deacon has been in your life. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to hasten through this and perhaps have a couple of testimonies tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Men are to be chosen to the office of deacon. Scripturally, not arbitrarily. There are scriptural directives that come with the office of deacon, just as with the office of the bishop or the pastor. So we turn to that manual of New Testament polity, and we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If a man desires the office of bishop, first office now mentioned, and developed by way of character traits through the seventh verse, verse 8, now, likewise must the deacons. It's interesting. If you want to justify plurality of office, and by the way, the current debate in church government is plurality of elders. If you want to justify plurality of elders, I'd have you note that in 1 Timothy 3, if a man, singular, desires the office of bishop, singular, he desires a good work, singular. Argue for plurality of deacons, and from 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'll say I get it. Because there, when deacons are being introduced, as well as in Acts chapter 6, in both cases, plurality is noted. Choose out seven men. Here in 1 Timothy 3, likewise must the deacons, plural. I find better biblical merit for saying you can have a singular pastor with plural deacons than I find merit for those who say you've got to have plural elders. Back in the text, what are these character traits within the life of the deacon? Well, he's grave. The word has the idea of he's reverent and worthy of respect. He's not flippant. He's not immature. Doesn't mean he can't tell a joke. When I was in college, I heard a man I much respected who gave me a little bit of a license, and I've always appreciated it. He said, "You won't stay in the ministry long if you don't have a sense of humor." That's why I'm long in the ministry. Merry heart does good, like a medicine. This grave doesn't mean he goes around with a sour countenance all the time. It simply means he's not flippant. He's not immature. He's not ill-mannered. He's not double-tongued. Deacon must be known for his honesty. He's not a manipulator. He's not a politician in his manipulation. I use that word probably in a grievous way. He's not given to much wine. His appetites are governed. His appetites are governed. He's not greedy of filthy lucre. He's not a materialist by bent. The deacon must not be guilty of having a materialistic mindset. He holds the faith in a clear conscience. He's not a hypocrite. Huge qualifications. He's been proved. The idea there is he's no novice. He's familiar within the congregation, and he's familiar with God's Word. He's blameless. This idea there is that there is no accusation that can be brought against him that will pull him back or pull him down. And then the deacon's wife is considered in 1 Timothy chapter 3. As we go through the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read that he is to be the husband of one wife, ruling his own children. But in verse 11, even so must their wives. Well, what's a deacon's wife to be like? She too is to be reverent. She's grave, not immature or flippant. She's not a gossip, not a slanderer. She's not a person who whispers in a way that causes chief of friends to be separated. God has given her a tongue of the wise. She's sober, not given to overindulgence, but disciplined in her lifestyle, and she's faithful. The deacon needs a wife that's faithful in the service of the Lord. The Bible said he's the husband of one wife there in verse 12. And so we note he's a one-woman kind of guy, not flirtatious. His marriage, his house is in order. And then finally, he rules well in his home, ruling their children and their household well. There are a couple of differences that should be noted in 1 Timothy 3. When it comes to the theme of the bishop, the bishop is said to be apt to teach. That qualification is not found in the list of qualifications for the deacon. The bishop by title, it means overseer, one who administrates. That title is not given to the deacons. But praise the Lord, the deacons have triumphs that they can enjoy. Triumphs that they can enjoy. For they, verse 13, that have used the office of deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith. There's mystery here. But the Bible certainly tells us heavenly rewards are in store for those who serve well in this office. The needs of people being met within the congregation. And by the way, in Acts chapter 6, after those seven are chosen and serving, the Bible says, and the disciples multiplied. There was growth. And even some of the chief priests came to know Christ as Savior. God's work done God's way will always know God's blessing. Many, in Acts 6, come to know the Lord as Savior.